Acts chapter 10, kind of a sobering lesson today, just what Ron and Donna shared with us. Death is serious business, man, I'll tell you. It's good to know Jesus. But we've been led on our study to a passage which I believe gives insight, at least to me, helping answer two very common and serious questions that revolve around eternity, pertaining to God's judgment of people in a righteous way, when it has to do with people that can't understand, and then when it comes to people that have never heard. And we began looking at Acts chapter 10, seeing the significance of the number 10 and having to do with Gentiles and the keys of the kingdom and Peter opening it up and the olive branch and the Ham, Shem, and Japheth representatives in Acts 8, 9, and 10, and how God is extending the promise of the Holy Spirit and salvation and eternal life to everybody through the nation of Israel. But before continuing in the verse-by-verse detail, we paused at verse 6, and we began to embark on this particular question, which is a question you're going to come across. And for me, I told you to jump to verse 34 and 35 because this is it as far as a concise explanation of God dealing with people. And it has to do with the doctrine of what's called proportional accountability, which is light related. To whom much is given, much is required. You see it in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he," now that's on an individual basis, "that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And at this point in time, he's talking about Cornelius, who's not regenerated man yet. He's not born again, hasn't heard the gospel. Yet he's accepted of God, and a light that he's responded to has brought him to a place where he's going to hear the gospel. And at that point, he has to believe on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the two elements of this particular doctrine is something people stumble over more so the second element than the first. Now, we jumped off of Luke chapter 12. Let me just read that verse to you. "The servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself." I mean, it's light proportional. To some extent, we have it now. You don't expect your kids to clean up after themselves when they're 2 days old. How about, 10 years old? There's an increase. There's an incremental expectation of accountability based on your awareness of their able to grasp and comprehend laws. And that's what you see. Little children do not comprehend good and evil. They can't possibly. So we went over the verses last week regarding it. You think about Moses. Did Moses get into the promised land?
No.
What did he do that God judged him? So that's all he wanted. He struck a rock twice. Does that seem severe to you? I mean, it was Moses that did that, and that's why it wasn't something unjust with God, because Moses was on a mountain and saw God for 40 days and 40 nights. Twice. He saw the rod smite the waters and split the Red Sea. So he's accountable for that. You have, do you realize that angels don't get an opportunity to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Ben, they've been in heaven when God pronounced "let there be." They watched God unfold and do certain things. Lucifer, as a fallen cherub, is now Satan. He can't be redeemed. The opportunities he had, he's accountable for the light that God gave him. There's an accountability is what I'm trying to bring out that's different with different people. But he says in Luke chapter number 12. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. That's proportional accountability. That's that concept. We all recognize and acknowledge that. And what I'm suggesting to you is that that is how I believe that God holds people accountable on an individual basis. And what you don't want to do is you don't want to present it in a way where it breeds universalism or soft pedals the necessity to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to answer question number one, which is we're pretty much there. I want to read you, look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. With little children or people that don't have the mental capacity to comprehend. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I gave you the example of David, and he had a little child, and he's fasting that God would spare this child. And God was, you know, he's pretty severe in David's life for what he did, but he also extended mercy to David and said, the sure mercies of David, the kingdom's never going to depart from you, from your throne. What was it about David that he saw that God's accountability was no less, but he extended grace even more? It was his heart. David was, God sees the heart. And you recognize when you read the Word of God, the Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what God is after. And so give me thy heart, my son. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. So here's David. His little child dies. It dies. And he gets up and he walks to Bathsheba, the mother of the child, and he comforts her. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. God sees the heart. He understands all of this. 2 Samuel 12. See verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I? He's giving the reasoning, which some interpret as being cold. Your son just died, your little child. And he said, but now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, he was very confident that that child of his that died, was David died, went to heaven. That child was going to be there. He was going to go. That child never asked God to save him. Never did anything. Never had any formal acknowledgement of sin or repentance. He had no understanding of that. So he wasn't accountable for that. Do you see what I'm saying? You'll find that principle in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, and throughout. Now, look what he says in the next verse. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Now, I find that amazing. In the late 1500s, 1581, there were churches in Scotland. They were no longer allowed to bury people in their churchyards. It had to do with land and, you know, restrictions, so on and so forth. So instead of burying people on their church grounds, they would go around finding lands that they could purchase for cemeteries, local churches. And in the late 1600s, a cemetery was opened in Scotland. And it depicted over 300 years of ancient art and poetry that the deceased would, you know, eulogize upon their loved ones that died. And there was a family called the Laidlaw family with an upright flat stone commemorating the death of four infant children, untimely deaths. And it were the comforting word said this: bold infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath this stone four infants lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death is by sin, then they sin, for they lie here. If heaven's by works, in heavens they can't appear. Reason, how depraved. Revere the Bible's sacred page, the knots untied. They died for Adam sinned, they live for Jesus died. That's a wonderful poem. And that's how I believe the scriptures teach. Little children automatically are saved. Now turn to one other place and we'll move on to the next aspect of this. It's in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And here's people, here's a vision of heaven. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Talking about the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. He opens books, and because thou was slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of what? Every. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Did you see that? How can that possibly be? It has to do with little children dying. He's wiped out. He's wiped out nations of people that were wicked and ungodly. And yet he says there are representatives for every. Did you see that? Kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And I often wonder how that is. That's how that is. That's how that is. The age of accountability. There's children that have died in every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Otherwise, I don't understand that. And I understand it based on the proportional accountability when God judges everybody. Now, that's the first aspect of it. And a lot of people hear that. It's presented to them and say, okay, I buy that. I can agree with that. And even though they didn't make a conscious cognitive decision to trust Christ in this day and age, little infants that die or children that die before this age of accountability, and only God knows when that is based on an individual, you know, that's an individual thing that God determines. And I believe they're in heaven. Now, that's not so much people don't struggle with that. It's this next question. So how does God judge people who can't understand? There's an age of accountability. And I've suggested to you, it's as old as up to 20 based on verses in the Old Testament. Now, this is the second one that becomes a very difficult, dangerous position. And I'll give you my position. It's an opinion. I wouldn't dare impose it upon you as dogma. I'm going to give you verses why I teach it this way or agree with it this way, but it's dangerous. It's called the gauge of accountability. It's also proportional accountability. And it's very, very, very difficult to try to teach what does God do with people that haven't heard. Not that can't understand, but that haven't heard. Because to some extent, we're going to see, everybody's heard. Heard what? And God's not bound to have every house be knocked down or every hut knocked down, you know, every cave walked into and okay, you know, let me tell you the gospel and open a Bible in their language. God's not required to do that. He's not obligated to do that. And yet he says everybody has light. And what I want you to see this, because this has to do with proportional accountability. But here's the danger. The danger is to try to bring busloads of people into heaven through another way. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. Because what I'm not saying is people are saved because they haven't heard the gospel. Well, you haven't heard the gospel? They're saved. That's dangerous, brother. That's ecumenicism. That is universalism. There's no reason to go witness to people if they're saved because they don't hear the gospel. What I'm saying is they're not automatically lost as far as they can't get saved, as far as they can't get saved because they haven't heard the gospel. And it follows the same consistent thought of what we just went with the age of accountability, the gauge of accountability. They'll be held accountable to the light they've been given. I think of a road in South America between Argentina and Brazil, Bolivia. It's called the North Uguian Road. Goes as high as 15,000 feet high. Real steep road. I've driven it on the internet doing a tour through it, and it makes me dizzy, and I'm holding onto my chair, and it scares me. And the roads are really narrow. They're muddy. There's fog. You can barely pass. And it's labeled as the deadliest road in the world. People try to navigate down it. And the main people that get in accidents are people that are traveling in buses, busloads of people. And the reason I'm pointing, it's littered or peppered with crosses all along the side of the road where people have died. They say hundreds of people die every year on just driving on this road because they just topple over or they get too close to the edge. The edge, it gives way and it collapsed. The death road, the road of fate. And what the reason I bring that out is because the danger of presenting salvation in where I'm taking you right now can lead people to hell that think they're going to heaven. And it scares me. I see it happen with a lot of big preachers that don't want, that want people to like them, that want to be accepted. Billy Graham is a classic. And you're not going to tell me God has not had his hand on Billy Graham. Hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel. How many genuinely have gotten born again? Don't know, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I know that to be true. Their testimony, they heard the gospel and got saved by listening to one. But he's gotten too close where there's different ways. There's lots of ways. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So don't mistake what I'm saying. You have to come to grips with the reality is what happens to people that have simply never heard the gospel. And yet they've heard something. They've got light they're accountable to. Because here's the consistent reality. When Christ died on the cross, the New Testament begins. The Testament begins with the death of a testator. He rises again and people get the whole picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Got it. 1 second after he dies, does everybody in the whole world go to hell that doesn't know about Jesus Christ? That's not logical. Something doesn't add up with that. Well, how could they? They haven't heard yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? What about 1 minute later? What about 1 week? Follow this consistently because God is dealing in time. And this is what I see happening in the book of Acts. In time, a few years have gone by and now he's getting to Cornelius. So it's going to be 20 years goes by and he's going to get to a bunch of people that still haven't heard the gospel. All they know about is John the Baptist. 20 some odd years. Do they automatically go to hell because they haven't heard it? God brings the gospel to them. But what about the reality of people that die? You're not going to tell me people didn't die till the gospel got to the Americas. Well, God could send dreams, miracles. Yes, he can. But in all instances, he doesn't. So the majority of time, he sends an individual through a dream or a vision, so on and so forth. That's why missionaries are called, brethren. A genuinely called missionary. So I look at this and I hold and I'm saying, okay, it wasn't 1 second later. Well, 1 minute later. Well, 1 week later. Well, one month later, a year later, a 10 year. What about people today that haven't heard the gospel? Now, the gospel has been preached on every continent. It's been preached all over the world. But there's always a repopulation of people that are born that may live areas that never heard anything. Do they die because their parents rejected the gospel? Well, eventually young children grow to an age where they're accountable for their ability to understand. But they still haven't heard the gospel. They're accountable for the light they have heard. That's what I want to get across. When you look at the Old Testament, Jonah goes and preaches to what group of people? Do they, get down and they all stop what they're doing? They travel to Jerusalem and start making a sacrifice? And no, they don't, do they? You remember a man that had leprosy and he went to a prophet of God and he told him, you got to get baptized in the water, River Jordan, 7 times. Is that what God tells the Jews to do when they have leprosy? That's not the protocol. And yet God healed him because of it's always faith. It's always grace, and it's always going to be the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away people's sins. But just like people didn't understand elements of that in the Old Testament, I'm suggesting to you that that is consistent in the New Testament, and that there is light they're accountable for until the gospel of the light of Jesus Christ is brought to them. Then they're directly accountable to that. Because everybody that we're going to see in the book of Acts that God brings the gospel to, they're not idolaters. They're not committing fornication or living in unrepentant sin. They're living in an acceptable way to God that he looks at and considers it righteous. Because that's what he says. And now look back in Acts chapter 10. This is what we're going to see. Of a truth, I perceive, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So everybody that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now jump back to Romans chapter number 2, or forwards to Romans 2. Now don't You don't. I'm not saying people that don't understand the gospel are automatically saved. That's what I'm. I never said that. That's not what I'm even suggesting. People are held accountable to the light they have. If you're falling down worshiping an idol, then you've rejected light God has given you. You don't believe in a creator, you've rejected light God's given you. You commit sins and you don't have any conviction and recognition of a guilt that's due to your creator. You've rejected light of conscience God's given you. Everybody has. Those are universal witnesses that God gives to everybody. And at the age of accountability, they're held accountable to what they do with that light. Now, look at this in Romans chapter number 2. Look at it in Romans 2, verse number 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what you're watching with the spread of the gospel and the individuals he chooses to pick out and show you their conversion. God deals with people according to the hearts and the light they have. Now look at this. Look in John chapter 3. I'm giving you the verses of why I believe this way. He gives everybody light. Huh? Well, eventually, you're born with it. And eventually, your ability to comprehend that light will determine how God deals with you and whether the extent he gives you more light. And he brings you, because, brother, I was going to hell when I was 20 years old. I understood. I understood that there was a message about Jesus Christ that I simply didn't care enough about to determine whether it was true or not. It was my choices. I was running around life trying to figure other stuff out. In John chapter number 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, hold right there and jump back to chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, Jesus Christ didn't walk every continent, every planet, every square inch of the entire planet. And yet he's given light, that he has given light to everyone. And so he says in verse back in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. See, they're making a choice. It's heart. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It's the conviction. It reveals. It shows. Neither cometh to the light. So there's a response. What this is essentially saying is every man has enough light to know he's in darkness till he meets Jesus Christ. I'm saying it's like you're trapped in this cave and there's an illuminated hand with a finger pointing that way. And when you walk over there, then you could see over there an illuminated hand with a finger pointing that way. And then if you don't go there, you won't see and eventually it brings you to Jesus Christ because he's the light of the world. And so he says, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, but lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. You see, God is using that light to manifest a man's heart, determining whether or not he believes is based on motives. It's the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because if you follow the light of conscience, conviction says, I want forgiveness. You follow the light of creation, you're going to recognize you were created. Well, they had that stained glass window, the rose window. A guy was giving Francis Collins, the Human Genome Project. And he's giving a slide presentation of the genome. And he closed with two slides. One is the York Minster Cathedral with the rose window. And everybody just looked at the beautiful pattern of these stained glass windows. Like, what an incredible display of artistry. And then in another slide, he gave a cross-section of one strand of DNA with odd similarities to the stained glass of the rose window in the York Minster Cathedral. Chance? See, that's what he was demonstrating. People recognize this. A very famed Canadian atheist, Kyle Nielsen, he said, reflection on it depresses me, talking about why are people morally inclined with a general consensus of what good and evil is. Why do people recognize that? And he said, because there's no rational explanation why good is good and evil is evil. You have a conscience, that's why. And he said, reflection on it depresses me. He was an atheist. Pure practical reason, even with good knowledge of facts, will not take you to morality. He recognized there's a conscience, and I can't explain that. Because that means there's a God, and that means I'm guilty, and that means I'm accountable. It's creation and conscience, brother. Now look at this in John chapter 6. This is a very, very touchy subject. And it's very dangerous to me if it's presented in a way where it opens the door. Anybody can get saved through Allah or Buddha or the million pantheon of gods in the Hindu faith. Or you could be I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying to you that there's only one way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. But if you don't have the ability to understand his blood is attributed in your behalf because of proportional accountability. And if you simply haven't heard, I'm not saying you haven't responded to the light that you do have. Well, you recognize you're a sinner. You recognize there's a creator. And yet you don't know how to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ because you haven't heard yet. That's what I'm saying. You're not saved because you haven't heard. Because there's people that haven't heard that worship idols and commit all types of filthy sins and never repent. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're not automatically going to hell because you haven't heard. You're responsible to the light you have been given. Look at this in John chapter 6. Where does it say the Father, my Father draws him? They're all taught of God. Anyway, it's in John chapter 6. Okay, look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It's supernatural. You see, I told you that's the element. I hate to use the word, but it's generally understood what's meant by it. That's the touch of Calvinism that's true. That God has to do something or you're never going to get saved. And what I'm telling you is he does. But it's proportional. Light rejected becomes lightning. Light received becomes more light. And so he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore, now listen to this, that hath heard and hath learned. See that? Of the Father cometh unto me. That's responding to the light that God gives them. They're taught of God. Every man that hath heard and is taught of God. You see that? See where he says, every man that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, and they shall all be taught of God. Jump to Romans chapter 1. Everybody has. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. But look in Romans 1. So what are you saying? I'm saying the Bushmen in Australia. You know, the Aborigines, the people in the caves in Tibet and the mountains, people that have never heard of it, they have had light. How do they respond to that light? Romans chapter number 1, verse number 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're just oblivious to God. We're not naturally seeking after God. We're living our lives going for another job or more money or, you know, trying to find a husband or a wife or a place to live. All these things that consume our days of what we think is important, which really aren't when it comes down to people asking for prayer for somebody that's on their deathbed, because all that's going to matter is whether they know Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he says, verse number 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. God is the one that teaches them. But look in verse 20 of Romans 1. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What can everybody understand by the things that are made? That somebody made them. You're accountable for that. You want to be an evolutionist? That's your choice. You rejected light. You don't hear the gospel? You rejected light that you had. You're accountable for that. That's what I'm telling you, that you need to get a hold of this. And we'll go through some verses in Acts. Now look at this in Romans 10. This is what he's talking about. Romans chapter number 10. Oh, for so many years I battled with this because it would appear as if God was unfair. Romans chapter number 10. He says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they've not heard, whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? That's the question. What about the heathen? See? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring, see, God sends them somewhere, glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 17, so then faith cometh here by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went to all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. He's quoting that from Psalms 19. Look at it. It's creation. That's what Romans 1 just said. He's quoting that from Psalms. That's how Paul is rationalizing this, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Everybody's heard. The universe around you is enough light to tell you there's a God. And your internal conscience is enough of a witness to tell you you are guilty before that God. You're guilty. Psalms chapter 19. Now, what you're going to see now in some passage I'm going to show you in Acts is that that's what God does. He deals with every one of these people, and he's showing you in time he brings the gospel to these people that have responded to the light that he's given them. What happens when they die before they get the light of the gospel? That's what I'm telling you. They're accepted by him. That's what that's how I read Acts 10, 34 and 35. Now look in Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going. That's what Paul is citing in Romans 10. It's like, my God, this isn't just chance. That's what he's telling you. Now look, one other place in the Old Testament. Proverbs 4. This is how God deals with people. Had the Ninevites not responded to Jonah, they would have been wiped out. They weren't. Years later, they rejected and turned from the light God gave them for Jonah. And guess what happened to them? They got wiped out. See? It's proportional accountability. Brother Andy?
Yeah, when everybody that first got off the ark did the same thing.
As far as?
That was the whole family of the earth that got off that ark. They knew the knowledge of God.
And they rejected it.
And they rejected it. Generation grew up.
Yep, and they spread all out. So what about those people that can't be held accountable for their father's sins?
They're held accountable for way back then.
As far as?
Well, as far as the light that God gave them.
God gave them light. That's why they don't have the opportunity that somebody like a Jew does, or somebody that's raised in a Christian home. They don't. To whom much is given, much is required. And at the same time, no man liveth to himself or dieth to himself. Well, if you're raised in a millionaire home, guess what's going to happen? You're probably going to be a millionaire. I'm a multimillionaire. Guess what? My kids are going to have money. I mean, I'm not going to just irresponsibly let them spend it. But if saying they're responsible, they're all going to be millionaires. That's because I get, is that wrong of me? Or they're less of people because of that advantage they have? They have that advantage for money because they're born into money. You have an advantage of understanding Bible and Christianity because you're raised in a Christian home. But you still have to make a decision. Children have to grow up just like somebody in a Catholic or a Protestant home has to grow up and make a decision the same as somebody born in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. Is what my parents taught me true? They have to make that decision. They reach this age where they're now accountable on an individual basis, that doesn't make sense. To rape a woman because she's a woman, because the Quran allows me to, or the interpretation of the Quran allows me to under Sharia law. That doesn't make sense. My conscience says that's not how you treat a woman. Do you understand that? They're accountable for that. And you have to say, wait a minute, this business about the death, burial, and resurrection, is it true because I was taught it? Brother, as a Catholic, I was a Catholic. You're taught a lot of the general truths of the fundamentals, but I never thought about how legitimate was it. It was just a religion. And then you consciously, rationally say, wait a minute, this is true. And I'm putting my faith in this. Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. Bang. That's when he opened my eyes. That's when I got born again. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But so you're looking at some of these countries that have drifted so far from God. The gospel light, it's still there. But it's not the way it is in America. It's so readily available. And America takes it for granted. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. See that? Onto what? It's more and more. Now let's look at a few places in Acts to bring this home. Acts chapter number 8. We saw in Acts 10 how he dealt with Cornelius. Here's a fellow. He's not born again. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scriptures and he doesn't understand it. Why? He needs somebody to guide him. Acts chapter number 8. Once God gives him that light, he's accountable for that interpretation. In Acts chapter number 8, verse number 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? Except some man. And this is how God deals, because God could send him an angel and sit down with him in an apparition or a vision or a dream and interpret him. He uses people. And should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And Philip began to go to the same scripture and told him that this was the interpretation as God had revealed it to him. What do you think? And he said, I agree with that. He had enough light to know the Bible is the word of God, but he didn't understand it. And so God sent Philip there, and Philip said, God said, open his eyes to this portion of scripture. The same thing in Acts chapter 10. Here's Cornelius. He's praying to God. He fears God. He's not born again. God hears his prayers. He's doing alms. And the Bible, and that's where Peter says, now I step back and I realize that he's no respecter of persons. He said, everyone that fears God is accepted to him. And now let me tell you what God has done in your behalf. He explains to him the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Cornelius gets saved. Now look at this. Now jump over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. Now here's the midst of idolatry, but in the midst of idolatry, within the heart of these people is an awareness that the true God is somebody they still don't know. So God gives them more light. In verse number 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Him therefore who you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You see, you have enough of this light. God sent me to give you more light. You better listen to what I'm saying because you're accountable for it. Look at it in chapter number 18 of Acts. Huh?
Say there at the end, some believed.
Some believed and some believed not. Yeah. See that? Acts chapter number 18. Look at it in verse 24. You see, this is what's going on in the book of Acts. Over years, years are transpiring here. And what I'm telling you is to be consistent and not saying anybody can get saved just because they haven't heard the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. They're saved based on the light that they have had and how they respond to it. And then the gospel light, when it comes to them, they're accountable for. In Acts chapter number 18, verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only what? The baptism of John. But you get a sense this is an honorable man, don't you? A God-fearing, honorable man. He's not born again. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. So he's speaking boldly. And I'm not saying, to give you a hypothetical situation to try to take you away from the scriptures. I wanted to accent the scriptures because there were people like him, what I'm saying, in other areas that die before Priscilla and Aquila get there. That's what I'm telling you. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him onto them and expounded on him the way of God, what? More perfectly. And he ends up getting saved and starts preaching Jesus. Do you understand? Look at it in chapter 19, verse 1 to 5. Same thing. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard. We haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then will you baptize? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized. Now, this is like 20 years later since the time of Christ, brethren. So what happens to people up until this time that Paul hadn't got there yet? And I'm saying consistently that exists today, too, somewhere in the world. But it's less and less because the light has shined all over. It's less and less. Yet I'm not saying it still doesn't exist in segmented parts of the world. He says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They responded. That's proportional accountability. That answers the question as far satisfactorily to me of what about people that aren't able to hear and then that aren't able to understand? And what about people that haven't yet heard? They're not automatically saved. They're held accountable to the light that they have until they hear, and then they're held accountable to that light. That's how I perceive the scriptures teach this age-old question about what about the heathen. Any questions or anything? You gotta be able to reckon this stuff between you and God with peace. But it's dangerous if you present it in a way where there's alternative ways to heaven, because I don't believe that's what I'm teaching. No, there's only one way to heaven, but it's always through Jesus Christ. Just like with little children that can't ask Jesus to save them. But proportional accountability tells me they could get in because they haven't reached an age of accountability. And people that have the gauge of accountability that haven't heard, well, do they automatically go to hell? Well, based on the gauge of how much light they've had, God holds them accountable to that until that light, the light of Christ, is brought to them. All right, so we're good? We good? Take that. Pray about it, sir?
Yeah.
Sir?
That's why I think they always had a problem with baptism.
As far as?
Church, as far as children being, they weren't saved or basically...
The Catholic Church, until they were baptized.
Right. Now,
yes.
I always had that problem.
That's
understand why you would blame someone who was just born and sick.
That's right. Yeah. He's saying they can't commit sin,
right. And
you struggle with that because what does baptism do? Right. Well, they teach baptismal regeneration. We know that that's not true.
Right.
Brother Joe.
Yeah, I was just gonna say it seems like Titus 2:11 answers this.
Read it.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Okay, very good. That's a good verse to go along with this.
If they have the light, God will give them the grace to give them salvation by some means.
Yes, and that's where you have to step back and say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because he can send an angel. He can give somebody a dream. And you just got to step back, and he's not going to just send people to hell.
Right.
Because that's not why he came. I like that. What was that verse, Brother?
Titus 2:11.
Titus 2:11 is a really good one. Well, it would have been a much shorter Bible study if I... Anybody else? Everybody, I like it. You're we're interacting and you're thinking. Praise the Lord, Brother Bob. You got something?
Yeah. So, in my limited knowledge, there's going to be a lot more people during the 1,000-year reign than I ever thought.
Yeah, okay.
Because of proportional accountability, the way you're teaching it.
Yes.
They haven't been shown the entire light yet. So during that 1,000-year reign, they're going to be shown Christ.
Well,
openly,
backing it up now, when you say they have, because you can continue, but it has nothing to do with the entire light. Well, it has to do with enough light that holds them accountable.
To confess Christ as their Savior.
Or before knowing about Christ, like Cornelius, he wasn't worshiping idols.
Right.
Enough light to know that there's a creator and you're guilty of sin. Because the majority of religions don't teach it that way.
We'll go back to the baby who has died.
Now that's where you're going to get lots of them.
There's going to be millions of infants.
Yes, there is.
Yep.
And if you believe, like I believe, that abortion
right.
is the murder of an actual soul,
absolutely.
Then there's going to be billions.
Yes, I mean it's boggles the mind. With that point, then Satan is going to be loosed for a season.
Yes.
And he will deceive many again.
You're saying at that point they'll be held accountable to the light they have. That's going deeper than I've ever gone with it,
yeah.
And I wouldn't argue it, but I, frankly, I don't know. No, I got what you're saying. You're saying that's where they're going to have the opportunity to make the conscious decision, because not everybody in the millennium is saved at the end of it. That's where the great white throne comes in. So that's pretty, that's deep. Especially for someone with limited because I can't answer it, brother. I have enough that I got peace with what I just told you.
Sorry.
No, brother, that's okay. I wish we stopped 5 minutes early. All right, we'll stop now. Before any more questions. Good, good, good. What's it? What's in?
It's like when they go.